For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Everybody got a handout? We'll get started. My name's John Cleary. Thanks for coming out. This workshop is called Incorporating New Christians into Community. So if you thought you were going somewhere else, you're wrong. So you can change now. Otherwise, I'll pray and we'll get started. Lord, the sheer fact that you give us the privilege to interact with folks who've come into a relationship with you, or folks who have come into our home groups or our churches, is just an incredible privilege. Father, we are not worthy, we're not adequate for this task, and so we want to come and present ourselves to you and just acknowledge that you're the one that's going to have to win them. Father, you're the one that is going to have to infuse them with an understanding of how they fit into the body of Christ and work in their hearts and minds, and you're also going to need to be the one to empower us for this great work. But you do call us forward, so we want to play our role, open our hearts and our minds to understand what that role is going to look like today. Amen. Go ahead. Yeah. Okay, my name's John Cleary. I'm on staff here at Xenos. Been working here at Xenos for about 12 years. And my wife Jill, right back there, we've been home group leaders for about 20 years, 25 years maybe. There's other staff. Who's staff in here? Anybody? So Rory, there's a couple other staff and home group. Who's a home group leader in here from Xenos? So look around. There's other folks in here that if you have questions afterwards, feel free to, put you guys on the spot, feel free to tag them and ask them for input as well. We'll have plenty of time at the end for questions, but feel free to interrupt as well throughout the discussion here if you've got questions. Incorporating new Christians into community. It kind of assumes a lot. So let's just start out by answering the who, what, and why, and it'll get on. We're talking about not just new believers that maybe have come around through our outreach activities or through personal relationships with folks in our group, but anyone really that's new to the community, that's new to our group. Maybe they're old-time believers. Maybe they've never been involved in a group or a smaller Bible study. Somehow, though, God has sovereignly crossed their lives with ours. And so in his sovereignty, he's brought this individual into our arena, whatever that looks like. And now all of a sudden, we are stewards of this individual. If we're leaders or workers in the group, then he calls us forward to be a good steward of what he presents to us. And so that may be this individual that just pops out of nowhere. It may be someone that we've been praying for and reaching out to for years. Either way, he's brought them into our midst. So it's not just one narrow slice of an individual. This could be just about anybody that's walking new into our groups. We're hopefully winning them into community. We're not winning them into a meeting. We're not just trying to build our attendance. I don't think I have to go over that all that much here. We're not doing this for an ego boost at all. We're winning them into being interwoven into something that God has supernaturally created them for. And that is what we would call community. For years at Xenos, we've kind of gotten this wrong at times, because we have viewed it programmatically, or we have viewed it as a meeting. And so, you know, community was the fellowship hall or the fellowship time after a meeting, the community room. And if we were to call that community, we'd miss the point, because that is insufficient. Though it has good intentions, it's totally insufficient to really interconnect individuals into something that God has already supernaturally connected them with. So it's got to go way beyond the meeting. It's got to go way beyond a certain time, a certain place, even several times during the week. We've got to change our vision and realize that this community that we're trying to win folks into is the most incredible organism in the universe. This is the thing that Jesus says, this is my body, this is my representation now here on earth. You guys, collectively, as broken and as messed up as you are, when you come together, you form, you incarnate who I am to the world, and that means community. And so what we're doing is we're winning folks right into that, into finding their role and playing their part. We've got to realize this organism called the church that we're a part of, we contain the most powerful message in the universe, a message that even, like we saw last night, even the gates of hell can't withstand. We are individually indwelt with the power that holds this whole universe together. We are collectively, when we come together, a representation of God, where Jesus says, I will even show up in a significant way as you guys come together for my purpose. As we kind of reorient our thinking that this is more than a meeting, this is more than just building our attendance, all of a sudden community takes on a whole different perspective. And all of a sudden, we're trying to encourage and persuade and win folks into something that's pretty incredible. They're already part of the community. God has made sure as soon as someone receives Christ, we know that they're already baptized into one body. We know that they're already part of the spiritual community at large. Now what we're trying to do is make that more localized and actually build them into something that's going to alter their lives, really, in a significant way. We tend to think that this should just happen, though. They've been won into a relationship with Christ. They've been built in as a member of the body of Christ. These are all spiritual truths. This is all part of their identity in Christ. Shouldn't they just want to become incorporated? And we know the answer is no. This doesn't just happen. It's not automatic. That's why Paul calls on us to become persuaders of men. This is going to be hard work. As God sovereignly draws somebody into your path, and all of a sudden you're building a friendship, and all of a sudden maybe they're showing up to your Bible study. All of a sudden, is it just coincidence? I don't think so. I think God has worked out that intersection, and now you get the opportunity to play your role in helping them become incorporated. It's hard work. It doesn't just happen. It's not going to be automatic. So that's why we have to discuss what our role in all this really looks like. What's our role entail? God plays his role sovereignly and perfectly. The individuals that are coming around have a role in this. And we're really not going to address that except to say what we're not responsible for in a little bit here. But what's our role look like? Where we often talk about initial channels of connection for folks that come into Xenos, and maybe they come through a central teaching or through a home group or through an activity, but there are certain channels that are kind of set up that we think are appropriate, we think are useful. We don't rely on these to incorporate new Christians or new people into community. These have a role, but these are really superficial when it comes to the better work that we can conduct as members of the body of Christ. These are just touch points where they might show up at the welcome booth and start asking questions. Maybe they get on our website and look at our home groups to find out how they can become involved. Maybe in classes or through announcements. We let people, we make them aware of what is available to them in terms of these smaller groups, in terms of these home groups that they can become connected to. But this doesn't do the job of really interweaving their lives into the fabric of community. We talk more often about four areas that we need to emphasize and look at. And the first is our own growth in the gospel. Would you say that your life is personally reflecting the gospel of the Lord? Would you say that your life is energized by, directed, guided by, infused with the incredible power of the gospel that's spoken of in Scripture? Most of us would probably say, well, you know, sometimes, you know, after a really good teaching or some great conviction or a good time in the Word, or if I'm doing things that I should be doing. But this idea is, are we steadily and daily really feeding on the gospel truths that God has given us through Scripture and through His body? Is your corporate life, does your church or your Bible study express this daily growth in the gospel? Does it display something that people would have a hard time just saying, that's a nice bunch of people over there. They are really friendly. Boy, they're fun. Does it express something that's supernatural? There's something energized spiritually about it. Because if we're not personally growing in the gospel, if we're not corporately growing in the gospel, then we're essentially inviting folks into a subpar community. This energized gospel community that we're claiming to be a part of has got to be something that's reflecting the gospel to the folks that we're inviting to join in on this. I loved how Fernando challenged us the other night. Where is the joy? Where is it? This is what Paul says to the Galatians. Where did it go? Where was that blessing? And maybe some of us, and maybe even our churches collectively, have thought, well, that was something for when we first received Christ. That was something that we experienced as a new believer when our eyes were first opened to the glory of the gospel. And yet, Scripture denies that. Scripture says we can have that connection on a regular basis. And we need to feed on the gospel. We've stumbled across, over the last couple months, a book called A Gospel Primer for Christians by Milton Vincent. This book is fascinating. It's about as thin as you can get and still call it a book and not a pamphlet. And he says this book is offered as a handy guide to help Christians experience the gospel more fully by preaching it to themselves each day. God did not give us His gospel just so we could embrace it and be converted. Actually, He offers it to us every day as a gift that keeps on giving to us everything we need for life and godliness. And he goes through and he shows how Paul and Peter, especially in their letters, they say, I'm writing to you, Colossians. I'm writing to you, brethren, so that you may understand the gospel. Not just to convert, but to actually infuse the power of God on a daily basis. We might think, well, I get charged up weekly when I hear the teachings that I go to. This is talking about something daily. Let me read you one of his excerpts here. The gospel serves as the means by which God daily constructs me into what He wants me to be, and also serves as the channel through which He gives me my inheritance every day of my Christian life. Hence, it could be said that the gospel contains all that I need for life and godliness. It is for this reason that God tells me to be steadfastly entrenched in the gospel at all times and never to allow myself to be moved from there. He's paraphrasing Colossians 1:23, where Paul writes, continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. He says, the mere fact that God tells me to stay inside the gospel at all times must mean that he intends to supply all my needs as long as I am abiding in that place of luxury, he calls it. He says, we've got to rehearse this every day, all the time, over and over again. And so he writes these little blurbs about the power of the gospel and unpack some of the truths of the gospel so that as we start reading through here, we are energized and refueled and refreshed and renewed. Are we remaining renewed and revitalized by the gospel? This is by Milton Vincent, and I think it's down in the bookstore, is it? A Gospel Primer for Christians. And so without this, what we're really living as one couple put it, is as an orphan rather than a child of God. Jack and Rosemarie Miller, who put together a training program called Sonship, and this is the second page of your handout if you want to turn there. It would be page 22 on that handout. They said, if we're living outside of the glory of the gospel on a daily basis, if we're not drinking that in, or as Vincent puts it, if we're not rehearsing it on a regular basis, we're more apt to live as an orphan. And here's how orphans live. Orphans, the Millers say, feel alone a lot of the part of the time. They lack a vital daily intimacy with God. They're full of self-concern. I can relate to that. I feel like that a lot of the time. You know, I'm oftentimes looking around what to diagnose and how to figure out, and they make it real simple. They say, you're living outside of who you are as a child of God. Are we anxious over felt needs, relationships, money, health? Do we feel alone and like nobody cares? Down a little further, are we defensive? We can't listen well. We don't like critique. We bristle at the charge of being self-righteous, which they say proves the point that we're self-righteous. As we live in that defensive posture, they say we're living as an orphan, trying to grope for these things when God has unfolded this feast for us. And we're not living as a child of God. We're not living under that adoption status and being able to run into his presence and being able to be welcomed in by a loving father. Take a look at that when you get a chance. I think it can open up some eyes. It definitely has impacted our lives. It's impacted our church as we've become more and more aware how much of our lives, even much of our ministry, is really lived out as orphans rather than as children of God. We need to grow in the gospel. Yeah.
Could you tell us the source of that?
That's, it's called Sonship, and I think on the very bottom is a, is it a website there? Okay, that's the name of their mission. This is Jack Miller, Jack and Rosemarie Miller, who operated out of Westminster.
There's a book that she wrote specifically about the adoption.
Is that Fear from Freedom?
Orphan and Child of God. Yeah, Fear from Freedom.
From Fear to Freedom by Rosemarie Miller. And then this is part of their training program. Thanks, Carrie. I forgot about that. Yeah, so... What's that? Thought somebody asked a question. As we develop and cultivate, then, our own depth in the gospel and our own understanding of our relationship with Christ, then we're in a position to kind of give our best. We're in a position to give a love, a growing obsession with the truth of the gospel. We're in a position to give something more than just facts. We're not just trying to win them into a meeting, but we're actually extending something of vitality and of joy and excitement, whether they come to the meeting or not within that time frame. And all of a sudden, our own growth becomes the catalyst that that grabs their attention, because we're growing in the truths of what God has given us. And so what we're doing basically is living out what one author said, and I couldn't find the source of this. He said, the best thing that we can give our people is our holiness. And by that, he's not talking about a self-righteous purity that we give over. He's talking about being able to enjoy being set apart for God and being set apart in such a way that it actually brings forth new life, not only out of us, but into other people. And we're able to give out something far more than what we could ever do on our own. That's what we're called to win folks into a community that's thriving and that's drinking deeply from the gospel. So let's grow in the gospel. That's probably our biggest responsibility in incorporating. If we're not going to be able to win them into something that's going to bring in life in their lives. We're going to win them into a subpar community. Secondly, our role entails making it very, very personal. Jesus made it personal. It wasn't a function to him. It wasn't an interruption when his life intersected with somebody else. He made it very personal, and he developed personal relationships with those that kind of intersected his life. And he made it about relationships, made relational connections. And that's really what incorporation is more about than anything. It's not a business transaction. It's certainly not just to pad our stats or our ego. It's really about building a relationship with the people that God's brought into your life. And in order to do this, as we're trying to build that relationship, as we're trying to make it personal and make it less about the meeting and more about the relationship, a lot usually needs to happen in our lives. A lot of change usually needs to take place. Because, you know, some of you guys, I'm sure, are very good at relationships. Most of us are not. Most of us have a lot of difficulty in them. And so we've got to really grow in a heart of love. This is certainly something I've got to wrestle with all the time. What does my heart look like in engaging with these people that God has brought into my life? Am I just pushing them out of the way to really do God's work? Am I irritated by the interruption? Or all of a sudden, as they come into view, like we see all through Jesus' ministry, as they come into view, all of a sudden, he has a heart of compassion for them. All of a sudden, he takes notice of this cultural misfit or this marginalized lowlife in their culture. All of a sudden, his heart kind of enlarges to include this individual. I can't pull that off. I don't know how to pull that off, because my heart is dark and my heart is separate from the people around me. God's got to do something here. There's got to be a change of heart, a softening of the heart. You know, I used to think when we'd stand before God, he would say, "Well done." We know he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," right? Why? It's, you know, he's pulled out the church stats. And he said, "You have done so great in growing my church." I don't think so. What have you done with the sheep that I brought, that I crossed your path with? How have you learned to love them? How have you gone outside of the confines of your own self-protection and your own limitations to learn how to extend my love to them? I wonder if that's what the discussion is going to center on with that. I like what Watchman Nee says here. in the character of God's workmen. Many who work for God have a serious deficiency, and I'm in that category, lacking in the love of humanity. They lack the proper respect towards men, and they lack as well a knowledge of the value of man in God's sight. Whether or not you're successful in your future work for God depends chiefly on your attitude towards the value of man. The primary sense of Jesus' phrase, "the Son of Man came," lies in the Lord's tremendous interest in man. So much so, he's so interested as to become a man himself. I can't get there on my own. I need the Lord's help in building an interest, in growing that capacity to be compassionate, in even being fascinated by this created being in the image of God that's being brought into my life. I can't conjure that up or fake it. So somehow God's got to bring about a change of heart in our lives. Many of us can, and myself included, can hide behind ministry to kind of make it more functional. And I wonder if that is kind of hurting our ministry. I wonder if that's actually slowing down the process of relational building that God wants to work in our lives. I think it has in my life. Yeah. Ministry would be service to others, outreach to friends and family, non-believers, as well as Christians who aren't involved in community. It could be actual just good deeds that are done to others. So ministry would really entail just about anything. In this context, when as leaders and as workers, when we just go through the motions in ministry, performing these good deeds, as good as they are, Bible studies, discipleship, evangelism. What I was referring to is we can kind of hide behind the function of all that and not really give ourselves over to the relational aspect, I think, that God has called us to. So, heart of love. We also are going to need to be challenged in our schedules, because when we go to build relationships, it's not going to fit neatly into what your schedule automatically looks like or looks like right now. Jesus' whole life, you know, if we found Jesus' day timer today, you know, and leafed through the pages, you know, it's not going to have, you know, conquer Jerusalem, establish the church, you know, all these functions, all this to-do list. What's going to be listed there are people. Names. Tuesday, Peter. Wednesday, Peter. Thursday, Peter. He's like over and over and over building relationship. And there's going to be lots of white space in that schedule for all those different interruptions so that he can spend time with the woman at the well. And so he could spend time interrupted in the night hours by Nicodemus. He filled his life with this. He made sure his schedule included this. Paul does this over and over again. In this passage that he writes to the Thessalonians, he reminds them, my schedule was all about you. It was all you, even though I held a job during this time. He said it was all about you. I not only nurtured you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her children, I not only developed this warm heart, this fond affection for you, and was well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but my own life as well, because you had become very dear to us. But I also labored, and I worked hard, and I instructed, and I exhorted, and I encouraged you as a father would his own children. See the example he gives us? He's given himself over as an example to these guys of what it really looks like to build those relationships and build deeply into them, allowing it to fill his schedule. our schedules sometimes are doing very good things, but resulting in very little kingdom building. I think we need to reevaluate that, because in the end, the kingdom is made up of the truth and people. That's it. And so let's invest into that. Let's take time to really look at that and see what's going to go on there. We all think, you know, when somebody new kind of enters our horizon, we can think, I have no time for this. My schedule is booked. And I'm sure all of us are very, very busy. But the thing is we all have the same amount of free time. And so if you're familiar with Oswald Sanders' book, Spiritual Leadership, he's got a chapter in there on time. And he says, every one of us, when we take away and account for eating and sleeping and our jobs and personal interaction with our families and even our hobbies and all that, we essentially are all left with about 35 hours a week of free time. And you think, I don't have 35. You do have 35 hours a week. You've just filled it with things that have now become necessities in your schedule. He says, start over. You have 35 hours. He says, now what you do, the choices you make with that time, will determine whether you live a life of mediocrity or you live a life for the kingdom of God. It's not said as a weight to put on us or a guilt trip to make us feel bad about our schedule. So I think it's said more as an eye-opener, where as we see this and we realize, I do have a choice about that. I'm not stuck. If God has sovereignly brought this person into my life, can't he free up the time then to allow me to connect with this individual? Certainly he's going to do that. So I've got to somehow be willing to reevaluate and step back and take a look at that schedule. Yeah. There's 30 hours a week of TV. I think for kids it's 7 hours a day is the national stat. Yeah. And then I just read is it 7 minutes? I think fathers spend on the average 7 minutes a week with their kid. Seven of quality time with their kid. Wow. Yeah, 7 minutes. Bam, that'd be nice to get it over that quick. But it does explain a lot. Come on in, Bonnie. That's right. Yeah, there's chairs over here, huh? That's right. Our playing field. We've got to take it up. Do we mix it up in their world, or do we kind of expect them to come over in our world? You know, what we do is we neatly arrange the furniture and we polish the silver, we get everything all set up, and then we're like, come on in. Come on. Why isn't anybody coming on? We need you to come in. We keep inviting folks to come in, and we kind of forget that we're called to go out. We forget. And we say, but we want them to be part of the community. Yeah, let's bring the community then to them and win them into community. We take a come and see approach rather than a go and be the light of Christ to them. So we've got to find ways of getting into their activities and hobbies and what they enjoy, and getting invited into their homes, and getting around their families and their activities, so that we can win them into this idea of what community really looks like. As we'll see later, they really don't have a category for what that looks like yet. They don't know that they've been created as a member of the body of Christ, designed to fit in to this body community over here. So we're going to have to go and help them understand that. Even as we get into studying with them, interacting with them on a more regular basis, let's go and do it at their coffee shops or at their workplace, or meeting them before work at their favorite breakfast place, rather than always trying to engineer it around our schedule and asking them to come in and be a part of what we're doing. It's going to mean sacrifice. It's going to mean a challenge. It challenges us all the time. We've got to reevaluate our schedule quite a bit, but it's sure worth it because you get on their ground, you get on their turf, and I think that makes a big difference. Let's make it personal. We got to build those relationships. And then, as well, I think we need to encourage their own personal growing. These are individuals who've come into a relationship with Christ. They have started showing interest in growing in Christ. They're beginning to make connections with us. We're beginning to make connections with them in relationship. Now let's begin, or as this is all going on, we can begin encouraging their own personal growth. Because without that, it really does end up being a more social fabric that we're trying to connect, rather than a supernatural interwoven fabric as part of who they've been created to be. So we need to encourage their own growth, their own personal growing in the gospel. And by encourage, you know, it's not referring to just nice compliments and, you know, kind of urging them. This encourage is a strong word. It means to embolden. It means to strengthen their resolve. In this particular case, their resolve to become who they already are, a member of the body of Christ. And so one of the first things we can do is encourage that interaction with the body of Christ. Let's get them around our friends. They need a relationship with us, but they need a relationship with all those other members as well, because the body is not one member. They need to mix it up and interact with all different kinds of people in the body of Christ. That's where they're going to see the mystical witness of the body of Christ. You know, we talk about this, and we talk about it as a supernatural fact, that there's this mystical witness, that the Holy Spirit is able to energize something within the body of Christ that can't be pulled off individually. But the thing is, as you guys are all sitting here listening to me lecture, there's not really much mystical witness going on here. So think about that with your Bible studies and with your church. If you're just getting them to church and to a Bible study, they're not really viewing and experiencing that mystical witness of the body. Let's get them into activities. Let's get them into service projects. Let's get them out helping our neighbors and helping the family members of the people in the body of Christ. Let's include them in the planning of the parties and activities and all that goes on within the body of Christ. Let's get them out on retreats or on vacations with us. Because all of a sudden, they're seeing a side of people and they're connecting in a way that God has designed them to connect. They're wired that way, they just don't realize it. And so we're trying to make that connection for them so that all of a sudden it clicks. And so there was a gal that moved a couple weeks ago, and she picked the hottest day of the summer to do it. She didn't have a truck, so we all show up with our vans and our little trucks and pickups and stuff like that. So we had to do two loads across town, a real pain, especially if your schedule's tight. We all had different things to do. This new guy came along who we're not even sure if he's a believer yet, but he's been hanging out and he's been coming around. We're trying to build community there with him. Even though he rear-ended one of the other guys in one of our caravans of carrying stuff and damaged this dude's dad's truck, even though it was the hottest day, even though they broke a TV, even, you know, all these things went wrong. And he walked away from there and he had a great time. He saw something happen. And it wasn't like we could engineer that at all. This is, again, the mystical witness of the body. He saw interactions, he saw people relating in real honest ways. He overheard conversations that we were having about sin in our own lives. He heard one guy repenting about his attitude toward his wife. He saw another conflict kind of raise up and get resolved right there. All of a sudden, he's seeing the body in action. And he walked away and he was like, I want to be a part of that. Do you guys remember when you first came around and you noticed? I do. I noticed something. I saw something. I didn't know how to explain it, but I wanted it. I wanted to be a part of it. That's the mystical witness of the body of Christ. Let's get them around that as much as possible. And that's going to help them then move toward community. Let's also involve them in service to others. We know that giving our lives away is the very, that's the avenue that Jesus gave us in order to be fulfilled. He said, you're not going to get fulfilled by taking, you're going to get fulfilled by giving. So this new person comes around our group, they offer to bring something. We're like, no. We got it all taken care of. You know, they want to help out with something. No, that's we're trying to protect them when in fact we could be doing a disservice to them. We're like separating them from the very fulfillment that God wants to give them in giving their life away. From very early on, they can be involved in serving the community. We can help them brainstorm, how can they serve their friends, their coworkers, their family members? How can we help them serve those guys? How can we get in there and plan a service project? So in our home group, every once in a while, we'll cancel our Bible study and we'll go out and serve. Somebody's neighbor needed their house painted. So we all gathered around and we served. And man, the new people will even bring out their friends to do this kind of thing. Because they'll go and paint somebody's house much rather than go to a Bible study. But guess what's happening as they're helping paint the house? They're mixing it up with the body of Christ. They're building new friendships. All of a sudden, they're seeing something that they've never seen before and something that they've been created to connect with. And they don't know it, but we do. So we can help them by making that connection for them. Let's get them involved in serving. Even the non-believing culture understands the value of giving your life away. Viktor Frankl was in the Nazi war camps, and as he observed, he's an atheist, or was an atheist psychiatrist, as he observed what was going on in the concentration camps, he wrote, the more one forgets himself by giving himself to a cause to serve or to another person to love, the more human he is and the more he actualizes himself. They see the value of what this brings to an individual. We more so because we have the Spirit of God. And we know that that's going to be the source of our satisfaction and fulfillment. Let's get them in the Word. Again, I wonder if we hold off too long here. Is the Word of God living and active in your own life? Do you feel like you're fed, you're well fed on the Word? Do you gain a sense of momentum and energy and invigoration from the Word? Then you can easily sit down with somebody and open up the Word and help them get turned on to it. We need to get these guys turned on to the Word of God. It can happen within your Bible studies, but it's more likely to happen if somebody one-on-one sits down and opens it up and starts dicing into it, even if it's just asking the questions. We don't need to know all the answers. Even if we're the ones posing the questions, it's getting their wheels spinning, and all of a sudden we're going to find our way to some answers as we start researching and looking into it. Let's get them in the Word as quickly as possible and help them experience that the Word is living and active. Help them connect to how, as they allow it to richly dwell within them, all of a sudden, things start kind of shaping up in their lives that they never thought would. All of a sudden, they have answers to some of the relational issues that they've struggled with. All of a sudden, they're experiencing change and they're experiencing freedom like we're told will happen as we get into the Word. And then finally, as we encourage their own personal growth, let's encourage them taking steps of faith. As you get to know them, as you build on that relationship, you're going to hear all about problems that they have, relational issues, attitudes. You're going to be able to discern character weaknesses. And as you begin to see these surface, you've got the great opportunity then to encourage a step of faith in that area. And guess what? When you read Scripture and you see God kind of showing up in people's lives all through Scripture, it's usually when they're taking steps of faith. You know, God lays out His incredible, beautiful truth all over the place. But man, when He really shows up in Abraham's life, or shows up and encounters people on a personal basis, it's usually because they have taken a risk and they have moved forward on a truth that they weren't too sure about. And God moves in there and kind of brings this, anybody's windows open? Kind of brings this into view for them, this incredible thing that He has for them. So let's help them learn to take steps of faith and take those risks, and they'll begin to experience God's faithfulness. I think that's pretty sweet when you hear about somebody's problem. They're not about to approach their boss. There's no way I can approach them. And we're like, well, man, why don't we just pray about it? And then here a week later, this guy comes back and he says, you know, I talked to my boss. It wasn't that big of a deal. But all of a sudden, I realized that God has asked, you know, you just, as they start connecting those dots, they're getting to experience community. They're getting to experience something that they were designed to connect with. And we can help kind of make those connections. Encourage their personal growing. And finally, we need to kind of recognize the obstacles that are keeping them from community. You know, any good coach, parent, teacher is going to look down the road and kind of try to find the obstacles that are going to keep the learning from occurring or keep the growing from occurring. And we can do that with these guys as we begin to look down the road and see what's down there for them. Like Dennis talked about last week, one of the greatest obstacles that is set out against them is God's enemy. God's enemy has now become their enemy. And we need to not be obsessive about it or paranoid or freaked out, but we need to be aware, and we need to help them be aware that they've got a real enemy now. An enemy who's going to try to steer them off course, entangle them in certain distractions, oppress, accuse, all of his schemes. We've got to be able to help them come into an understanding of, and help them kind of view as a possible battleground that they're going to need to take. They're going to need to take on the battle. And so as a bondservant of the Lord, we need to move forward and not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. We need to help them understand that even as believers, they can become entrapped. And, you know, God wants to give them freedom from that too. So let's recognize that as an obstacle. We need to recognize the fact that most people that come into community for the first time have no category for community as a part of their life. Their lifestyles are usually deeply rooted in things that they think are very, very important to them. Career, relationships, pursuit of hobbies, pursuit of interests. Those are all things that are going to compete with living their life out in community. And we've got to, we can't take that personal when they don't show up week after week after week, but then show up. And all they're very excited about what they're hearing. They're connecting with you guys as members of the body of Christ. They may even acknowledge, I really need this. But then they disappear for several weeks. It's usually not because they have an evil heart or a double life going on. It's usually that they don't have a category for this. And we've got to exercise patience here. We've got to be able to keep doing good, not lose heart, for in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary. We've got to recognize that if we move in too quick and press too much, it's just going to push them out. Because they're wondering, why? Why are you pushing? I am involved. I'm involved more than I've ever been involved. Why are you saying that's not enough? And I think in Xenos we've had a real problem with this over the years. Because some of us as workers are very involved. 4, 5, 6, sometimes 7 nights a week. And as new people come in and they don't sign on the dotted line, I agree to have this much involvement with your group or with whatever, then all of a sudden it becomes kind of a tension point, and either they think that, you know, I'm not able to perform this, I'm being judged because I can't live up to this. Odds are they just don't have a category for this. We had a couple come around our group years ago, loved the Lord, grew up in churches, was very excited about Xenos, even asked to be discipled, and they would disappear sometimes for months at a time. And this went on for about 2 years, and I'm convinced had we put the press on them that they would have walked. They would have been out of here. But little by little, as they got exposed to the body, as they got exposed to more to the Word, as they got involved in ministry, as they became more involved in service, little by little they developed that category, and now they're moving toward leadership. And this has been 5 years now. Now, with their knowledge and background and all that, they easily could have been in leadership within a year. But they weren't ready for it. Let's give them that time. Let's give them that space to be able to grow in their vision for it, because it's not my agenda. This is God's agenda. This is God's will for them. I can come up alongside and work with God on this. Yeah. Can you speak up real loud? Yeah. Right. Well, and I think I've run off people over the years because I've had an expectation. I've used them. I've had to admit I use them not just as building blocks for the as stepping stones for me and for my ego. And all of a sudden, when they're not buying in, when they're not becoming a part of the team, I can put the heat on them too much. And I think that's really against what God's trying to do here.
I guess my question would be, how do you, there's a lot of value in being able to have that kind of patience. How do you negotiate the difference between that and trying to instill people with a sense of urgency with which they need to get integrated into the community?
Well, first, that urgency, I think, is something we've got to be careful with, because it's not urgent for me that they get involved in community. That's not on me. Okay, so I've got to separate myself and not make it a part of my identity. And I'm not suggesting that you're doing this, but I'm not. If we're doing that, then we are going to consider it more urgent. Okay, the urgency is between them and the Lord. So let's just dialogue with them about you know, what's going on between you and the Lord here? How are you getting fed? Is that meeting your needs? How is God bringing in conviction? And they're like, I'm not convicted about this. Okay, man, I'll be praying about this, because there are some scriptures that say that, you know, you're a part of this thing, and I'd love for you to experience that. And so we're in dialogue with them. We're not putting the press on them, you know, because they're not doing the buy-in thing. Does that, I don't know if that helps. Yeah. Oh, I would make phone calls, yeah. Check in with them, you know, how's it going? I think what's a drag is when somebody's missed a few weeks and 7, 8, 10 people, when they finally return, are like, oh, we missed you, where were you? You know, all of a sudden there's this, all this heat on them. So I'd be careful there, but, you know, again, it depends on our relationship with them. If we've built a pretty close friendship, then we can ask or we can call, I think. I just think we have to kind of gear it by how far they've let us move toward them up to that point. Otherwise, there's going to be some pushback on there. Yeah.
Do you have a formal membership here at Zenos? And
no.
If so, do you have any expectations?
We don't have a formal membership, and I guess our membership is really those who show up and keep showing up, you know, are kind of members. And the expectations, I would say no. We don't have expectations of those who come around. Certainly for leadership, there are some requirements, character requirements, as well as ministry requirements. But no.
So people have never made a commitment to the body as such. You've never asked them to make that commitment.
What's that look like, making that commitment?
Well, if are there, that's my question is, do you have any understanding as to what is involved in being an active member of your fellowship?
Yeah, see, I think that's where we kind of move outside of Scripture. Because what does that commitment look like? Is that a number of meetings a month? Is it a certain level? You know, and I know that you're not suggesting that, but I'm saying, what does that look like?
Well, that's what I'm asking.
Yeah.
I
don't know, because Scripture doesn't tell us.
Well, it does say not to forsake the gathering together. And
right.
Things like that.
But how do you define that? Mm-hmm. So is that a number of meetings? You know, if somebody scales back to 2 rather than 3 meetings a week, you know, are they an infidel at that point? They've been treated like that by me in the past. And so I'm not putting this on others. I'm saying we've made this big mistake, I think, because we create a standard of what it looks like to pursue community, be involved, be a member, whatever. And then when others violate that because my identity is attached to it, all of a sudden I'm going to have to weigh in. Yes, Steve?
A question I think might help answer some of the other questions that people are talking about, things of how to know when to do what. I was wondering what you would say about the role of prayer personally and
Cool. Personally
in how you know, because it is situational and circumstantial.
Sure. Well, that's probably, you've probably found the missing link in here. Our role, probably number one, should be prayer, because we're not dealing with machinery here. We're dealing with lives, and we're dealing with, you know, God's will for these people. And I certainly don't have a corner on that. So certainly we should be in prayer. We should be trying to discern, when is the right time to move in with an exhortation? Dude, you're getting swallowed up by the world. I hate seeing that. You know, please reconsider and reconnect with some of these brothers or sisters around you that want to help out. certainly there's a category for that, and I think that needs to be guided and probably directed by prayer. Does that help? Yeah.
I was just thinking too, like when we personally are setting goals towards like not losing heart and doing good, like is that goal like only contingent on us and the Lord, or is it contingent on other person's response too? Because I think
right.
a lot of times I realize when I look at like losing heart and not doing good and extending, you know, myself to someone else, it's very my goals are conditional on their response.
Right.
And, like, I think that like that is kind of when we start to get into that identity like place. And I think too, in doing good, I think well, I need to hammer this truth like down this person's throat, like until they get it, you know, God's word doesn't return void, like
right.
And I think right. at the same time, like, you know, the second step of faith is that God transforms us, and like it's just as much about my relationship with God as it is about their relationship with God. And like it's I think that a lot of times I forget that we don't need to convince people of truth. Like, we plant the seed of truth, and God,
right. God convinces.
And I think that a lot of times we like to be the convincers. I know I do. And that's not my role, and that's when I become, you know, extremely, like, a weary worker for the Lord, because it's
right.
a lot of my own strength, you know?
Right. I'm glad you brought that out about this passage. Do you realize that we usually interpret we shall reap as we'll finally get what we want out of what we've been doing. And it doesn't necessarily refer to that. What we may reap is sanctification or patience or a larger heart of compassion. What's that?
We'll reap what God wants us
to. Right, exactly. And so he's the one that determines that. So let's continue to work and realize I'm investing into this person's life. If I don't grow weary and keep doing the right thing, keep being faithful to God, he will make sure that there is fruit out of it. It may not look like what I want it to look like, but he's going to make sure. Yeah?
I understand that on that membership idea, the thing that's always helped me in my church is to think about, I think about my people and as I go over them, people who I would consider to be quote-unquote members, keeping it pretty loose. Someone that I know is grounded well enough in the scripture and who God is and what God's purpose for them is, if they were to walk off, if they were to take off, would I be surprised?
You would notice it.
You know what I mean? I would know.
Yeah.
That's weird. You know, this person,
right.
I know they know enough.
Right.
If they walk off, they should really strange to walk off. So that's in my mind when I start to really think, this person's someone that can walk
right. off. Right. That's a great distinction. We got an illustration for that. And I know there's a few more questions. Let me kind of breeze through these closing points, and we'll get to those. They've always got misconceptions. Let's recognize that. When we talk about involvement, body life, community, what that looks like to us may be very different of what they're hearing. Okay, it might sound like a foreign language to them. When Jill and I, who've been in ministry, we've been involved in community for 25 plus years, and our schedules are from end to end maxed out, you know, and now I'm talking to this new couple about involvement. Are they looking at us and thinking, if that's what you're asking, I can't do that. Let's make sure we ask them questions. Ask them to clarify what they might be thinking about some of these things so that they're not walking away with misconceptions and just cutting it off out of something that could be cleared up pretty easily. And sometimes we can be the obstacle. If we're not operating under grace, if we're out of a lack of patience, pushing too hard, if our own misconceptions of this will just work out, they'll just get involved, everybody's job is to follow this person up and help win them into community, and we're not really getting in there and making sure that somebody's following up with this individual, we can actually be the obstacle that drives them apart. So in conclusion, well, I'm going to skip this part because we're out of time. Okay? We're in the business of helping God connect these people to Him and to community. We're assisting God in this. He's already created them in such a way that they will fit in. He's already created them with this, not only this need, but really this desire that just hasn't been tapped yet to fill in, because they've been created in His image. And so we're getting up next to Him because He's created them as living stones. Peter says, and coming to Him, coming to Christ as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, you believers, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. In all that Old Testament language, all Peter is describing is community. It's Christian community. And it's being built up to bring glory to God. It's being fashioned and formed and interconnected to really bring glory. And it's like this rock wall, which is kind of hard. Could you turn off the front light? So you see each stone interconnected in such a way that it's similar to what Brian was talking about, where each one, you know that this stone is a member. You know that because they're connected to other stones around them. That if that stone was plucked out of there, you would recognize it, and it would hurt the overall structure of this community of living stones. You see in this the beauty and the value of the collective unit here. And so you've got this incredible picture of what God is trying to build in His community. With this, you have the same living stones. They're all there. They're all significant. They're all, God loves each one of these and considers them precious. But they don't display the glory that the other displayed. They don't display the value and the beauty. And if one or another are ripped out of here, you'd never know it. You don't recognize it. You're unable to see the disconnect in that. You don't know the relationship of these each to another. So we've got this chance of building this community of folks who are designed to fit together. That's God's role in it. They're designed to respond to His call to fit together. We're just coming up alongside of God and playing our role by helping make some connections there. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted. That's our role, is to help them become firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. That's what we want. That's what we're trying to build. So with that, any questions? We now have 5 minutes. Cool. What's there? Yeah. Yeah. Sure.
I think I wanted to respond to this gentleman's question about just community and involvement and how involved people should really be. And I think that the Bible really paints a good picture about that. And I know that Dennis has said this already, and so if you've been in his workshop, you've heard this. But I think he makes a good point that we should be involved in each other's life enough so that we can actually live out the one another passages.
Good.
And I'm talking about the passages that are encourage one another, admonish one another, and fervently love one another from the heart. It's like
confess to one
right,
another.
Right, confess to one another. And right. If you're going to be doing those things with people, like, you need to be around them enough so that you actually know, like, what you have to encourage them about. It's like you have right. to be around them enough so that, you know, maybe, you know, like, it seems like the closer you get with people, the more chances there are for conflict. And so it's like, even, like, resolving conflict, it's like, you need to resolve conflict. Then you have to be in a relationship where you're even going to have conflict.
Right.
Yeah. You know, so.
Right. Good.
I think that
good point.
Is a really good framework.
Yeah. Yeah.
What's that a question?
Next. Yeah. Sorry about that.
How do you handle the situation where you have people that have been kind of involved for years, you know, 2, 3, 4 years, and are will show up to, you know, maybe a meeting once a week or something like that, but won't commit to more regular involvement, particularly developing a ministry, trying to reach out to other people, those types of things. How do you handle that? Because you said you don't want to just be applying pressure to people, but how do you think you handle that?
Well, again, I think it's individual, so it depends on your level of relationship. But here's how I kind of view it. Our home group is open to the public, okay? So that means that if somebody wants to come once a year, they're allowed. It's not going to help them or benefit the body of Christ necessarily all that much. But they're allowed to do that. Somebody wants to come every week and never partake of service or ministry as a means of growth or never build honesty in relationships. They're really allowed, but we're going to approach them and encourage them to take full benefit of what's being offered to them. So I guess what I'm saying is, unless they're destructive to the group, unless they're in some significant sin or double life of some sort, we're going to let them, I'm going to let them be a pew sitter. I'm not going to be silent about it. But I'm going to let them because that's between them and God. That's kind of how I would view it. Oh, let me get Jocelyn. Yeah.
I have a question. So I started with Equity Girl about a month ago, and I've been trying to help her. Like, she loves being in the Word. She loves, like, learning things, but she, like, has a really hard time learning. Like, she puts in the Word that other people would put in to get, like, a 99% in school, and she'll get, like, a 70, and just, like, has a really hard time with learning things.
Mm-hmm. Do you have an answer?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I am so distractible. It's like
yeah.
An issue, you know what I mean? Some very good friends of mine got me to ask a question. Somebody got me the Bible on CD so I could actually follow along with it and listen to it. And you know what I mean? So I drive for
great. Great learning tool, and it's designed to help out. Great. Thanks. Does that help? I'm going to pray because we're out of time. If you have other questions or comments, feel free to come on up. I'll hang around for a little bit. Lord, we pray for this ministry that you've called us into. You want to use us as workers, as leaders. No matter what our title is, we're disciples of you, and so therefore you call us forward to be used in this great ministry. And so we want to be used to help others get turned on to what community looks like. Give us eyes to really understand our role, Lord. I pray that you give, like Steve brought up, that you give us real hearts of prayer and to include you in this incredible work. We don't want to do this under our own power, Lord. So show us how to be committed to prayer through this. And we pray that as we move forward in faith, that you would just really turn folks on to the incredible design that you've made in the body of Christ. I pray that many, many people benefit from being incorporated through this. Amen. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.